Okay. Thank you for that introduction. If you'll divide that by 10, you may not be so disappointed. He was very gracious. I remember first time I met him, then when he came and studied with us a while, and then went out and started some evangelism. I first met Brother Bob when he came to my house. But I knew about him. We had a student in a Bible school. They called me and said, "Pastor, we just had a chapel speaker, and he preaches the same thing you do." And he had a lot of chapel speakers, but he hadn't had that. And I said, "Well, who is he?" He says, "It's a fellow from Scotland. His name's Bob Doom. He's son-in-law to James Stewart." I said, "How long is he in the country?" He said, He's headed back to Scotland. Well, I called and got information. He was moving to the States. And they told me at the office when he was to arrive. Well, I prayed, and then I called and said, "Is he booked on a certain week?" And they said they didn't think so. I said, "Well, I'm preparing our people. I believe that's the man we want to have come preach to us." And we saw God stir unusually in several meetings while he was with us. He dared to preach on the Lordship of Christ in a Bible college and upset most everybody. I loved it. If you want to know what I believe, ask Brother Bob, because he can say it better than I can. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to deal with the issue of faith. I'm not certain as to where we'll put most of the emphasis, but I'll try to be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit. I was saved 2 weeks ago, would make 70 years that I've been able to walk with the Lord. I am thankful for that. Probably 65 of those years, the Lord's been teaching me on the matter of faith. Not that I didn't know a little bit before, but I was saved young, and God was going to take me to school and correct some misunderstandings I had, and laid me down with polio, from which doctors did not expect me to ever walk again. I could not feed myself for a while. That's hard on a seventh grader. They had to hand feed me for a while, but I recovered that much. And then eventually to be able to walk. And I can remember a year or so later, I jumped for the first time, got both feet off the floor same time. I was recovering a little. But God's been gracious, and with one handicap and another, it never really handicapped me. Some people, they get a handicap and they quit. God showed that his strength was made perfect in weakness. And so he was going to keep me weak so that he could let his strength work. And I knew his strength a whole lot more than I had. And so that's what I've been learning for the last 65 years. I want to deal with this on the matter of faith. Let's pray, and then we'll look into it. Heavenly Father, please help us learn more of this that you've given us, to be able to believe you and see you work. Help the people to rejoice in what they already know, and to learn things they may not have known. Help us all to increase in faith. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My basic text will be verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. If you would read that verse together for me now.
Because that
I'd like to deal later in the week, if God permits, with some of the context. You can look at it for yourself and start drawing some conclusions. But I want to deal with four words in this verse. Your faith groweth exceedingly. If you've been believing God, then you'll want to grow in that area. These people at Thessalonica had created a reputation for themselves. Not that they were looking for one, but God took note and had it recorded for us that their faith grew exceedingly. Context is they were the church at Thessalonica. Paul had visited that city and preached there three Sabbath days and had to leave town. They were left with the persecution that followed because of Paul's ministry. About 2 years after he came to town, the word was out and spreading. Their faith grew exceedingly. These were not old saints. They were young saints, newly saved, so to speak. But they were not satisfied with the initial faith. Shall I say saving faith? But they wanted and saw their faith grow. Now, this immediately brings up several thoughts for us to consider. The use of the word faith. In the book of Jude, we're told to contend earnestly for the faith. That has to do with who Jesus is and what he did for us, as well as other major truths from the Word of God. You might find them listed in a church's doctrinal statement or statement of faith. That body of facts, important truths that God has given us, sometimes called the faith. But this is talking about faith used in a different way. This is the matter of believing God for what God has promised and made available to us. I suspect, and I don't know but a few of you, that God has given us more promises than we've fully activated or laid hold of. That God has far more that he'd like us to believe him for than we've come to believe him for yet. And I want to encourage you as a church, as you do the Lord's business in determining how much this church will give to missions in 2021. By God's supply, what are you going to see? My wife and I came across this on Faith Promises as a way to support missions. We'd supported it before. And as a pastor for maybe 2 years, the church had supported missions. I refused to answer their call if they wouldn't do it, and they thought they were too poor to give to missions. We'll get to that in a little bit. They didn't realize their poverty was their opportunity. It's what the Bible teaches. We went to Faith Promises, and they worried. What happens? We don't get as many Faith Promises and money as what we're already doing. I wasn't worried a bit over it after studying the Bible and seeing what it said. Next church I pastored, I insisted, Faith Promises, they said, what happens if we don't come up with what we're giving committed to now? Told them I'd make up the difference out of my pocket. That didn't worry them any then, so they said, well, we'll try it. Never did have to worry about what they'd given before. We started a church 43 years ago. We started that way, and God's allowed us to see that you can give more than you have and more than seems possible. Why? Because God has taught us things about faith, and I want to share some of these. Now, some of you are probably further down the road than I've arrived, and you just rejoice on my pilgrimage. But if I can help you with something else or encourage you, Carolyn and I have increased our faith promise every year for 50 years. And we're praying about the increase for next year. It's not that we are wealthy, but my father, if I can use a secular term, he's loaded. My heavenly father has no shortage of funds. And he has chosen to work through individuals to get his work done, though that baffles me sometimes. And so he's looking for people to help finance his worldwide missionary program. And I decided 50-some years ago I would get in the line where he was going to work through somebody and see if he'd do it through me. You say, will it always be able to raise? I don't know. But my text talks about growing in faith. Your faith groweth exceedingly. I like that ETH. That's Old English. What that means is it did grow, it is growing, and it's going to keep on growing. Now you have an idea what I'm thinking about for my future. Your faith doesn't stagnate, doesn't hold, doesn't back off. It grew, it's growing, and it's going to keep on growing. Now, there are a number of questions this raises, and I'm going to try to give you these questions, and you can decide whether you have the answers or you want the answers on this matter of faith and its growing. If I get in trouble on this, I wrote large enough, my wife can read it to me. What is the nature of biblical faith? Foundational nature. Second question. How do we obtain a biblical faith? See, God didn't just give us a dose of faith and then said, well, that'll do you for life. Now, there's to be a growth process. How does that work? Because if you want your faith to grow, you want to know how to obtain more and more of the faith you're going to need in the future. Maybe I ought to hold this up for all of you. The third question, and my eyes are going fuzzy.
What are the different levels of faith?
What are the different levels of faith? Because if it grows, you're changing levels, moving upwards. Biblically, what are the levels of faith?
What is the rate of growth?
Yes. What is the rate of growth? Fast? Slow? Minimal? I don't know if there's a maximum rate. But what is the rate of growth? In our text, it groweth exceedingly for these young Christians. Not slowly or, shall I say, comfortably.
What are the evidences of
biblical faith? Not intellectualism, but what is the evidence that God is really moving it along in the direction? And that your faith is a biblical faith, not a, shall I say, natural faith that lost people have.
What is the necessity of
faith? How needed is it? What is the necessity of faith? And the seventh question, what are the alternatives to biblical faith? I will mention one. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's an alternative to operating with biblical faith, is to have sin on your hands. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. Faith is not just hear the facts and act. Any person with a bit of logic can figure that out. Faith is a supernatural matter that God provides. Let's take two texts, compare and contrast them, see if we can learn a little. James, chapter number 2. Book of James, chapter number 2. And I want verse number 5. I read this verse many times before it began to make good sense to me. James 2 and verse 5. Would you read that verse together for me now? Heirs of the kingdom, we understand a little. If you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, it'll help you realize you have funds you can access for the work of the kingdom. I think missions would fit within that scope. But I want you to look at that phrase, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? God didn't choose the rich of this world rich in faith. He chose the poor of this world rich in faith. Their poverty entitles them to wealth in faith. I think that'd be a simple explanation, wouldn't it? There's another text I'll call to your memory from Proverbs chapter 1. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. A lot of religion is trying to teach people health and wealth. Prosperity religion. It's very pleasing to the flesh nature. Prosperity. People vote according to what they're promised. They vote their wallets, not their conscience or convictions. That's well known in the political circles. Prosperity. At all costs, prosperity. I'll ask some people when they
only see them occasionally over the years. How are your children doing? They're doing great. They're doing great. Oh, tell me. They have a new car. They bought a new house. They've got money in the bank. How are they doing spiritually? Well, not too good. Interesting, prosperity's become the god of most Americans and even church-going people. Prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I'm old enough to remember preaching in the late 1940s, but it was the early or mid-1950s before I began to hear a number of preachers preaching that God was judging America by making her prosperous. And that it would damage the cause of missions, eat the heart out of the churches, because everybody wanted things and money. Well, God does on occasion bless some of his people with prosperity. I'll cite Abraham and David as examples. You can add to that some others, and some of maybe questionable spiritual stature. Started well, did not end well. But generally the principle is God hath chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. There was a rich man, and Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor and come follow him. And the man walked away sorrowful because he had much goods. His prosperity brought terrible damage to his spiritual desires. Now, I'm not saying that rich people should give everything so they can be poor. But I'm saying it's hard for a rich person to exercise faith in the matter of giving to missions. They've got plenty in the checking account or savings account or investment. And so they're simply looking at the faith promise in terms of how much will I give up of what's coming in or what I already have. Brethren, that's not what I'm talking about this week. I'm talking about people who don't have it, but they know a God who does and loves them, and they're finding out from God how much they can trust him for in the future. When you're poor, it doesn't take long before you've used up all of your assets or potential of such. And so you can begin to trust God. Most people, when it's on missions, they figure, what do I have excess? And I'll give part of it for my hobbies and part of it for missions. They may decide later, I will cut back on my hobbies and give more to missions. Making a little progress here. And then it's, well, I'll decide what are the necessities and then how much of the rest can I give to missions? Still not to faith yet. We're working with the budget. We may or may not get to that verse in 2 Corinthians 5. We walk by faith and not by sight. Have you gotten to the place where you intend by the help of God to give more to missions than you can afford, than you can figure? And when you look at it, there's no way. I just don't see how I can do it. Now you're ready for faith. Long as you can see your way through, you're not trusting God. you've got it worked out. You may say, I'll work a little extra, I'll be willing to give up a little of this and that, but you've not gotten to where you need to trust God. You've just worked rearranging of your finances one way or another. Maybe you're giving sacrificially. Maybe you've cut way back. Maybe you're doing without some things. Nothing wrong with that. These are steps in the right direction. But when do you get to where what I'm putting down is impossible unless God helps me? And when you get well into the year, you look at it and say, well, I didn't see how this was going to work out. But the more I've looked at God, submitted to Him, and trusted Him, it's amazing how He's made it possible. Good. Now you're going to grow that faith? Or are you just going to readjust your sight? It's what the Bible teaches. And I'm telling you, there's a way to operate by faith where there's no human explanation, and watch God work. Robin visited with a lady Friday, I think it was, who grew up as a child on the mission field and didn't learn what all was happening in the home till years later. Her dad, the missionary, would say to his wife, you take the kids and go to the mountains for a while, let you know when to come back, or maybe went with them. She didn't know it was because it was in World War II, and they were faith missionaries, and they had no assets there, and the money had not come through. And in the mountains, they got to fish all they wanted. They got to gig frogs. They got to pick fruit, all kinds of things. And she didn't know that's how they were going to eat till the money came. But she said those lessons she learned were good. She used a term I'd never heard. I like it. So those experiences are pegs of faith. We look back and we say, there was no way, but it worked. And now we know we can trust God because He took care of that, and He took care of this, and He took care of a third matter. And so now we know He's to be trusted in these areas. Pegs of faith. Do you have any of those in your past where if God hadn't come through, you were sunk? But God never fails. You see, when you're poor, it's a lot easier to trust God than when you've got a lot of money and you can just trust your money. I know one person with a lot of money, but he didn't want to give much at church. Maybe this is why he has money. He knows how to explain things. Said, if I gave heavily, then it looked like I was trying to buy the church. Or they'd miss me a whole lot more if I died. Or I'll not give you the rest of his explanations. And so he proportionately gives little and knows nothing about trusting God. He just trusts his business and his monies. But a poor person says, I have a burden to get the gospel out, and I've given all I can afford and all I can see to give, and I believe God wants me to give more. How can I trust you, God, to have what I need to be able to give? Sort of like that hymn, Channels Only. I want to be a clean channel. I want my channel to grow. from a little quarter-inch tube, maybe on up to a half-inch pipe, three-quarter-inch pipe, an inch pipe. We're headed for a 12-inch pipe, you know. Growing, growing, so there's more going through. And we're not trying to drain off for ourselves. I like what Brother Ray Bearden said. Some of you have heard him. God will give you to give what he'll never give you to keep. That's when you get to the realm of faith. Do you know the richness of faith? That God made you rich in faith by getting you trimmed to a place where you can do more than you can see, because you're going to walk by faith, not by sight. I've had people say, I don't understand this on faith promise. How can you promise to give what you don't have? Said, I don't believe in giving what I don't have. You ask them how long a loan they got on their car. Why didn't they pay cash up front? How about the mortgage on their house? You know, when it comes to those things, a person can sign to give what they don't have. But when it comes to trust in the Almighty, now that's another matter. Sad to say, isn't it? How much can you trust him for? Say, well, I want to trust him for $1 million a month. That's wonderful. But is your faith up to that level yet? I was with a pastor years ago in a missions conference, and he was totaling up the faith promises, and he had one, said, well, that's mighty fine. That's good. Good thoughts they have there. And he put it over on the side, didn't even add it in. He said, they always write a big one, but they never come through. You see, they never found out how much faith they really had. Faith can be measured. How would you know it grew if you couldn't measure it? And so, some people, it's wishful thoughts, and nice ones at that. But what can you trust God for? So I think I can trust him for anything. How's your last year been on that? And then find out if your faith has grown. We're going to talk about how to grow your faith, how to develop it so it can pick up in the future. But how much faith have you exercised in the past? If you haven't, I recommend you start slowly. Unless God tells you to pick it up. You need to find where your level is. How rich in faith are you? How much has your faith from early Christianity of being saved, how much has it grown? These people had a faith that grew exceedingly. Some people, it seems almost as if their faith recedes, shrinks along the way. Oh, they have a big heart and wonderful thoughts, but in practice, they can't do it. You say, well, how's God going to get it to me? Well, I think that's his business. You'll do what he tells you to do. You'll be sensitive. I can remember praying regarding some projects with Mark in the Conversion Center and with the three in Brazil. And there were some needs for money. And I didn't know where to ask God to send it from. One day I got a letter in the mail from a man's never been to our church, lives close to 400 miles away. And he sent a check for $500 for me to put where it needed to be. Well, this was the first time from him. And I was surprised, so I called him.
I said, what is this? And what do you want it for? He said, well, my grandson was playing basketball. He was being considered in high school for scholarship level basketball in nearby university. And they're in state tournament. Now, this is Ohio. If you're from Ohio or Indiana, you'll understand. I don't know how it is here. He said, I was going to the game in the district tournament, and I had $500 in an envelope. In case they won the game, I'd give him the money, and he could treat the whole team. I thought it sounded like a big treat to me. He said, but as I was going, said, God got to working with me. And I wasn't even thinking about you. But it seemed God said, why don't you just send that money to Paul Reno? He needs it. And that's how I got it. So I did the obvious. I asked if they won. He said, yes. Well, I was praying they'd win another game and get another $500. And it went that way for several games worth. The money kept coming. And we were able to tend to some projects we needed to. I mean, God can talk to anybody anywhere about anything and send any amount he wants. The question is, the richness of faith that God has chosen to give poor people, have we accessed it, or have we only grumbled about our poverty and made excuses why we didn't do anything? I didn't have any money. I couldn't give. I say, do you have a God? Yes. Can you get money from God? Well, he said I can. Then why don't you get some of that and put it into the work? See, that sounds a little overly simplistic. That's your faith growing, not your mind excusing. Rich person, well, I have this money. I worked hard to get it. It's my prosperity. I see. And it could be your destruction. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Say, well, I'm no fool. Examine the definition of fool there in the book of Psalms. The fool hath said in their heart, there is no God. They might not say with their mouth, but they think it. Actually, the there is in italics. The reading, according to the Hebrew, is the fool has said, no God. No God's going to get my money. No God's going to tell me how to give my money. There's no God running my financial affairs. Now that definition of fool comes a little closer home. I've had people say, all they want is my money. No, I did want your blessing, but you don't seem to want it. Give and it'll be given unto you. And you complain not having enough. Well, God's not going to give you because you won't get yourself in the right line to operate by faith. Are the promises of God sure, certain, to be counted on? To what level? Where are you in this matter of faith? And what God has made available and written about so you know how to be able to operate in a place of blessing. All right, let's look at another scripture. Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. Some of you can quote it, and that's good. Try to understand it. And then let God start talking to you with it. Romans 10:17.
All right, would you read it together for me now?
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
I want you to look at one word in particular to start. So then faith cometh. Whatever faith you are born with is not the faith you need. There is a gift of faith from the Holy Spirit, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a faith that's not in you. It didn't come from you. It comes to you. It comes to you by a process. So then faith cometh. It came, it comes, and it'll keep on coming. There is a line of faith so you can grow at a certain rate or better. Faith cometh by hearing. Now, God doesn't waste words. He didn't have blank pages to fill up. His words were precise and accurate. The verse does not say faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Oh yes, the word of God's necessary. It's part of the process. But there's a question suggested by how God wrote the verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not of the word of God, but by the word of God. The question is, what or who are we listening to? And the answer is simple. It's God. Faith cometh from God to us by hearing, and that hearing is by the word of God. We hear God. Not just the word of God, but the God of the word. When you come for Sunday school or morning service or evening or prayer meeting, do you come to hear God talking through his word, or simply hear more of what the Bible is to add to your store of knowledge? Do you want faith by hearing God, or information by hearing verses? This is essential. If you're going to have your faith grow, you're going to have to look to the one. It's the author and finisher of our faith. That's a profound statement. Some of you know what it is to write an article or a manuscript, and you have your ideas and thoughts down. Now it comes time to check out the grammar, the punctuation, the spelling, whether it was the right choice of words here or there. What are the inflections that are given? That's the finishing. Jesus authored your faith, and he keeps working on your faith to finish it into a good final product. Are you listening, or are you just operating on your own ability? I've written a few things. I hope you never see the initial manuscripts. That's when I give it to my wife. That's when it gets developed and polished off. I think the finishing of our faith is a longer and more difficult process than just the originating, the authoring of it. How's your faith this morning? is the Lord polishing it off, correcting it, restructuring it. So it'll be a biblical faith, not just an amazing intellectual exercise. That's what God does. So then, faith cometh by hearing of him, and hearing by the word of God. He uses the word to trim you a little here, to adjust you a little there, to balance things out. The scriptures cannot be broken. They're fully balanced, and they'll give you the understanding what you need. Talking about faith. I don't know what your faith promise may have been last year if you had one. The devil will encourage you, and the flesh will satisfy you that you can't do it. You can't increase it. You may have to cut back. Don't know how the election's going to turn out. Pastor Wilkerson's very gracious. He lets you wait till afterwards. You say, I don't know, but what the economy is going to tank. Well, maybe people's economy will tank. But I don't think it's going to hurt God's financial picture at all. What kind of God do you have? Does he go broke when the world goes broke? It's amazing how many churches were started, buildings built, missionaries sent during the Great Depression. It was almost as if when the economy went down, the giving went up. Read. Find out. They sent missionaries on ships. One ship got sunk by a German raider, and the passengers, almost without exception, were all missionaries during World War II, going to Africa. The Germans captured them. Dropped them off at a port in Spain. Some of them caught other ships. Others came back to the States and then eventually went on to the mission field. Say, well, I couldn't go out there. They might sink the ship I was on. That's what lifeboats are for. It happened. During the Depression, they'd take one of their better missionaries or two or three and put them on a ship, because there were so many missionaries going to the field that were new. They held Bible classes all the way from Vancouver, Canada to China. Isabel Kuhn was one of those. They found out how needy she really was. Now we send them a family here and a family there. We have so much prosperity that can take a missionary 5 to 7 years to get their support. Back in the 1800s, big conventions of young people mostly. A young person would get up, said, I believe God's calling me to the mission field. Pastor would jump up somewhere else and said, our church would take on half their support. And it wasn't long before they had all their support, same meeting. In the Midwest, during the barren years of depression, a young man got up, he was a farmer, said, God's calling me to go to Bible school and prepare for the mission field, and I plan to sell my farm. Another farmer jumped up, said, I don't live far from there. Brother, if you allow it, I'll run your farm and my farm. And my sons will help me. And you'll have a stream of income like working it yourself. If you want to go to the mission field, I'll be glad to work it and make it possible for you to go right on out of school. A man I knew is a child sat in his class in upstate New York. I was maybe 4 years old, give or take a year. And he was teaching how to mark your Bible. I thought it was a great idea and sure looked forward to reading so I could mark mine. He announced to his brothers, there were three of them in the bee business. Brother Wilkerson may know of the Rulison Honey Farm. All right. Brother Bob may know of it. He does know who I'm talking about. Man spent some time here in Nashville when his wife went through struggles. They came to him, said, well, we've been putting about 40 hours a week in on the caring for the bees and the honey. The two of us will take over and work your share and send you your share of the profits. So they just worked an extra 20 hours apiece so that their brother could go to the mission field right at the end of World War II. China, sort of a dangerous time. All kinds of ways. Families would say, on our farm, we're going to set aside an acre. We'll call it God's acre. And we'll pray what we can do with that acre and give all the profit from it to missions. Would you like to know which acre on their farm produced the most? God's not short on ways. I'm wondering a little bit. Maybe this may be helpful. We had a couple that didn't have much. They were able to buy an old log home, rough shape, and work on it. And they got it fixed and paid off and decided that they'd buy another house that a friend was selling at a good price. And they'd use the equity in the log home and rent it. Then an opportunity to buy what we call doubles up our way. It's a house where there are two sides, people live in, two floors. And they call that their missionary house. Last I knew, they're going to give it to the church when both of them die. But in the meantime, they make a faith promise based on the rent to the two sides. And they maintain it. They use money from their first house and whatever else they can put together, take care of taxes, insurance, repairs, and all. Because they weren't rich by this world's standards, but they were rich in faith. And they believed they could do that with their labor and have it to give to missions. You know, when a person starts praying, God might well fertilize their acre or their thoughts or show them where they have time or energy or skills. I knew a man in Atlanta. He worked for Coca-Cola in refrigeration and the repair of equipment. And he wanted to give more to missions at his church, but there was no way he could do it on what he was making. He was giving heavily. And so he decided he'd use several evenings a week and Saturdays to work in heating and cooling on the side, and he'd have more he could give to missions. But he ran into a problem. He was making far more on the side than he was down at the plant. And he wanted to give more to missions, so the answer was obvious. Go full-time into business for yourself. And so he went in to resign there at Coca-Cola, and they sent him on up the ladder. Finally, they understood that he was going to leave them, and they didn't want to lose him. They said, how about we get you to sign a contract, a contingency? If we get in a spot, we can call you in at whatever your rates are, and we will pay you, if you'll sign that, the salary you've been making.
That way he could run his own business and draw a salary without having to go to work there, except in an emergency. Then he could bill them. See, it doesn't happen. It did to him. When a person gets to looking, how can I believe God for more? God is not short on ideas. God's not short on how he can work it out. The question is, can you trust God to work it out? Or does it have to satisfy your own mentality? See, I have a theory. God has an unlimited IQ, and mine is very limited. And so I'll now figure everything out he's got going on. I believe the theory probably comes from the book of Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts. His thoughts are far higher. So the question is, do you have a big enough God, a great enough God who cares about the nations being rich so they can come and worship him, as was read in the psalm? Is your God a big God who wants the money to go to missionaries where there's a church who'll see it's done right and the finances get where they belong and don't try to siphon it off? And does he have somebody who's not going to try to siphon it off? Say, well, I'm making more money for missions, I think I'll go buy a bigger home now that I have that money. No, he didn't give you to keep, he gave it to you to give. Can you get to that place where you trust God with your finances? Isn't it amazing? We trust him with our soul, but not our money. Sounds like scrambled priorities, doesn't it? Faith coming. You say, I don't have enough faith. That's all right. That's good. I'm glad people say, I don't have enough faith. I know they've gotten to the end of their faith, maybe the end of the faith they have from God. Now they're ready to grow. Long as they think they have plenty, they're not interested in growing. Your faith groweth exceedingly. Your pastor told me what your level is. Wonderful. He told me what the goal is. Great. What's my job? To help you see God's big enough to take you that far, and he might not pull a Moses on you. He might let you go above. You know what Moses did. He said, we need this, this, and that. People started bringing. He said, stop giving. Stop giving. We've more than enough. Don't bring any more. But I don't think your pastor will do that. But if you're worried about it, get in early so that the late ones get cut off. Faith's a wonderful walk. I've walked with him 70 years, never been disappointed a day. Never wished I could get out of it. Never a day. Have I doubted him? No, I've doubted me, but not him. Question's not whether he can. Question is whether I can believe. Your faith groweth. We'll stop there and pick up on it this afternoon, God willing. Father, I commit these thoughts to these people. Please encourage them. Help them to see the variety you have to offer and the ability to believe you ever more and more. Help them get a hold of what you're saying in your word. Now guide the pastor as he closes the meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.